Today's lesson is part five of Thorns in Your Sides. It's a lesson that's found in the Bible. It begins in Genesis 27, verses 34 through 35, and also verse 41. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And his father, Isaac, said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and has taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. And then he gives the two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him, Jacob, thy lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with grain and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you are familiar with these verses. I don't know what Judeo-Christianity does with these verses. The book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters cover a lot of territory. And then it gets down to where the covenant is made with Abraham, and then it slows down. And then it tells this story. Between Jacob and Esau, what is the story about if it doesn't have any meaning to us? I remember reading in high school the short story. The title of the story was A Man Without a Country. Anybody read that short story? I don't remember all the details. In fact, I remember practically none of the details. But I remember the story as it's been over 60 years ago since I read it. But the man was convicted of some crime in the company that he was immigrated to, and the country kicked him out of the country. But the crime was of such a nature that the country that he left wouldn't take him back either. So he just floated on a boat in the international waters for the rest of his life. He was truly a man without a country. No one claimed him. There's also a people that don't have a country either. Does anybody know who that is? They are destined to live in any country that will have them, for they are able to parasitically make a good living off of them until eventually they kill the host country. It has happened over and over in history, and yet very few people are aware of it. The Bible tells of these people. This portion of Scripture is just the story of what happened to one of the many families in the Bible, or is it told to give us a clue to what is happening in the world today? Let's take a short quiz on the family of Isaac and Rebekah. Question number one. Did Isaac love Esau more than Jacob? That's choice A, or B, multiple choice test. B, did Isaac love Jacob more than Esau? And C, did Isaac love both sons equally? And then question number two. Did Rebekah love Esau more than Jacob? Or did Rebekah love Jacob more than Esau? Or did Rebekah love both sons equally? If you don't know the answer to those two questions, you need to read the story. I will tell you the answer in the sermon. But that's important details. Isaac was married for 20 years before Rebekah was able to have any children. He was 40 years old when he married her, and he was 60 years old when she had children. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore their two twin sons. And these two twin brothers were different from each other from the time they were in their mother's womb to the time that they died. The firstborn twin was Esau. He came out of the womb with a red, hairy body, very hairy, like a hairy garment. Thus his name Esau, which means hairy or thick-haired. The second twin was born with smooth skin, without much hair. His name was Jacob, which means supplanter. And he supplanted Esau two times. Remember Esau's testimony. As the boys grew older, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was the opposite. He was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Now, Genesis 25:28, it says, and Esau loved, or and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the answer to the two questions that I asked you. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Now, Isaac's father loved Ishmael and didn't want him to be cast out of his camp. Do you remember that? But Ishmael had made fun of Isaac at a time when it was not appropriate. Remember, God is sovereign. And he had already made the decision to give the covenant blessing to Abraham's only son with Sarah. That was Isaac. Isaac loved Esau more than his twin brother Jacob. Esau did the things that Esau liked. He was a skillful hunter who regularly brought back his kill of deer meat for his father to eat. A hunter's life is one of uncertainty and hardship, always wandering to and fro, never having a settled existence. Jacob was loved by his mother more than his twin brother Esau, for he did the things that she liked. Jacob was different from his brother in that he would have a permanent home or land. He had a domesticated and home-settled nature. My question, was this a dysfunctional family? Esau was the eldest twin brother and therefore had the birthright and blessing of the covenant. But if one believes the book of Jasher, after killing Nimrod, Esau thought his life was going to be taken by Nimrod's personal security guards. They were fast approaching the very tired Esau. Esau thought this was his last day on this earth, and he despised the birthright. He was tired and very hungry. He sold the birthright to Jacob for a bowl of red pottage, lentil soup, and some bread. Esau thought that this was his last supper. But since he was a holder of the birthright, he couldn't die at this time. And Esau did not die that night. In fact, he lived for many more years. The scripture says that, quote, Esau despised his birthright, unquote. And in the New Testament, it says, quote, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Unquote. Esau sold Jacob his birthright, but Jacob and his mother deceived the nearly blind Isaac and stole the blessing. This blessing was taken from Esau because he found no place of repentance. And it was given to Jacob by his acting as his brother. Jacob deceived his father by dressing up like Esau and gave him venison to eat as a prerequisite for receiving the blessing. That's incredible. Isaac gave Jacob the blessing thinking that Jacob was Esau. For when Jacob arrived and came unto his father asked him who he was. And he answered, quote, "I am Esau, thy firstborn," unquote. That was a lie. He was Jacob. Jacob and his mother conceived and pulled off a plan of mistaken identity fraud that has affected the earth even to this very minute. Esau came shortly after his father had blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau, with his venison meal prepared for his father. His father trembled very exceedingly. He was very troubled when he found out he had just made a terrible mistake. He had been deceived by his twin son. It was a case of mistaken identity. Jacob had deliberately caused his father to think that he was actually Esau. But Esau, when he heard what his father told him, that he had just blessed Jacob, thinking it was him, he wept with an exceedingly bitter cry. I don't know if you ever cried exceedingly bitter cry. He said that Jacob, which means supplanter, had supplanted him two times. Number one, he took away my birthright, although he sold it to him. And two, now he's taken away his blessing. Esau then asked his father if he could give him one blessing. And his father did. He told him, number one, he would live in a land that was far away from the fertility of the earth. Number two, he would live by the sword. Number three, he would serve his brother. Number four, he'd be a nomad. Oh, thus the wandering Jew is biblical. I always heard about the wandering Jew when I was a child. Even had a plant named the wandering Jew, which I had in my apartment. It's true. They're the wandering Jew. Five, here's the important one of what Isaac promised Esau. There would come a time in the future when Esau would have dominion, and that he would break Jacob's yoke from off his neck. And six, he would be a parasite and live off the work of others. Well, this is a very inferior blessing compared to one that Isaac gave to Jacob. Here's the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. Number one, Jacob would live in a very good land with plenty of grain and wine. When I was in high school, they said America was one of the greatest lands on all the earth. Had all the rivers, had the great climate, grew all the food. We fed the world. Well, a very good land with grain and wine. People would serve him. Nations would bow down to him. Esau would bow down to him. Look at 5 and 6. They say that applies to the Jews. It doesn't. It applies to Jacob. Cursed would be anyone who cursed him. That's the promise that his father gave to him. Anyone who curses Jacob will be cursed. Blessed would be anyone who blesses him. Well, that was the blessing Isaac gave to Jacob. Shortly after the blessings were given, Esau said that he would slay Jacob. after the days of mourning of his for his father were over, he would kill him. The blessings were so much different. Jacob got a greater blessing than Esau did. Now, these words that Esau had said were told to Jacob's mother, and she quickly decided to send her younger son to her family in Syria, where he could find himself a wife. He was 40 years old at the time. Both Isaac and Rebekah were discouraged that Esau had miscegenated with Hittite women. After all this happened, Esau went and married an Ishmaelite woman. This hatred of Esau with his brother for fraudulently obtaining his blessing appears to have been inherited by all of his posterity. Since Esau's descendants refused to ever forget, they will seek revenge on someone for something they had done to them centuries down the line. The Holocaust dilemma is a case in point. They now come and said because the Holocaust, the survivors of the Holocaust have in their DNA that they are suffering for this malady, so they still got to be paid. They don't let anything go. If you do something bad to them, they will seek revenge. Here's a map. You see down at the bottom, Edom's down here. It's Mount Seir. And over here is Amalek. Does anybody remember who Amalek was? We'll talk about him a little bit. The first land that Esau Edom lived in was Mount Seir. That's the red part. It's located south of Judah and further south of the house of Israel, which is up to the north. Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, was located to its west. So there's the map. They're located to the southern part. The land there in the red is not a very good land for farming. Let's look at what happened after Esau said he would slay his brother after the mourning time for their father was over. Well, Jacob went to Syria, right? Syria's way up to the north of the house of Israel. When Jacob returned home from Syria after 20 years, he was met by Esau and his army. Esau was going to kill him. Esau was intent on killing him. But God gave Jacob the mind to have Esau put off his murder for the rest of their lives. But the two have remained intense rivals for the rest of their descendants' days. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened between Esau and Israel. The first one. The original home of the Edomites was Mount Seir. What happened to Mount Seir? But the Lord God made the place eventually permanently desolate. And I give the scripture references. Its cities would never exist again. Not at its old site and not at a new location. In fact, any attempt by Edom to build up its nation or cities would fail. The Jews' destiny is to be a parasitic people who roam the civilized world seeking a host nation they can subsist on and prosper at the expense of others while contributing nothing but evil. Second thing that happened, the Amalekites. Who was Amalek? The grandson of Esau. They were the first nation, the first kingdom that attacked Israel as they entered Canaan land after the Exodus. The Amalekites fought against Moses, Joshua, Gideon, King Saul, and King David. During the first battle with the Amalekites, God swore something. God swore that he, God, would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God swore that. Third thing. So the Amalekites fought them, and then the Edomites, when Israel asked to go through their land, and they would pay for any water they drank or any food they ate, the Edomites refused to permit the Israelites to pass through the land on the wilderness journey. The Israelites had to go around their land, not through it. If they did go through the land, they would be at war with the Edomites. If you, in the map, it shows you how far south they had to go around the land. The next thing that happened. Well, there it is. Look how far south they had to go around the land. The Israelites rebelled. Here's an interesting thing. The Israelites rebelled against Moses and Aaron, saying they wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Not only that, they said they would stone their two leaders to death. They would stone Moses and Aaron to death if they didn't take them back to Egypt. They believed 10 of the 12 spies who said they couldn't defeat the Canaanites in the Promised Land because of the giants who were among them. The Lord pardoned the people, but also gave them the following judgment. No one over 20 years of age would be allowed to enter the kingdom. There was only two exceptions, the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. After the Lord told them there'd be a 40-year delay, the Israelites disobeyed and rose up to attack an enemy in an attempt to control, to gain control of the Promised Land. God says, you can't go in. You said you're not going to go in. You want to go back to Egypt. God says you're not going in. We're going to go in. They let an attack. Now, who do you think the enemy was that they fought? The Amalekites and Canaanites were the enemy. And they won a decisive battle against the Israelites that sealed their doom until the 40 years was over. If God's not on your side, no sense fighting. The Amalekites joined in with the Midianites and the children of the east in the Battle of Jezreel. They were defeated by the Israelites' God who led them by Gideon. Remember Gideon's battle? They were fighting the Amalekites and the Midianites. After their miraculous victory, the Israelites wanted to make Gideon their king. But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you. The Lord shall continue to rule over you. Next thing that happens. They were then attacked and defeated by King Saul. But he made a critical mistake that cost him his kingdom. He spared the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, grandson of Esau, along with the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them as he was commanded, but everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. It's 1 Samuel 15:9. For this sin, the Lord rejected Saul from being king over Israel, fighting the Amalekites. He was supposed to kill every single one and all their animals, kill them all. He saved the good things. Next thing that happened. While the army of Israel under King Saul was fighting against David, he returned to the city of Ziklag, where it was burnt to the ground. The Amalekites had not only completely destroyed their city, but they had taken captive their wives and children. Think about that, men. Come home, your house is burnt down, your wife and children are gone. Don't even know where they are. David found out, and he went to God, and David, with 600 men, encouraged himself in the Lord, destroyed all the Amalekites except 400, and divided all their spoil among all their men. See, the Amalekites were always a thorn in their side. Next thing that happened, shortly after David's miraculous victory over the Amalekites, Saul is killed in the battle against the Philistines. And Amalekite claimed to David that he killed Saul. David had him killed. Well, it wouldn't be so in our government, would they? David had him killed. For he said, quote, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" You remember in the story, David would not kill Saul. He had opportunity. He was told by his men to kill him. He would not kill him. See, that was the mistake that Jacob made. Don't go in there and deceive your father. If you had the birthright, it would not have happened. You would have got the blessing automatically. But next thing that happened, when David was king of Israel, he was part of the victory over the Edomites, in which they slayed close to 18,000 men. David put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became servants to all the Edomites became servant to David. The prophetic blessing of Jacob had come to pass. It happened again in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when the sons of Simeon destroyed the remnant of the Amalekites who escaped and have lived there to this day. This was about 700 BC. Another thing that happened. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezan-Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea, but it was in the land of Edom. It's right on the port city. Then Solomon went to Ezan-Geber and to Elath on the seashore of the land of Edom. Next thing that happened. All the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the palace of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Then there was a civil war that occurred between the two kingdoms. Remember, 120,000 troops of Judah were killed in one day. What's the biggest war in our nation that more Americans died than any other war? With by far, it's a civil war. The house of Israel took captive 200,000 women, daughters, and sons and took them to their capital city, Samaria. But they didn't keep them. Why? God sent the prophet Obed, who rebuked them. And the former captives are returned being properly clothed and with food and drink and with an anointing, and they were left off at the city of Jericho. In this weakened state, I would say Judah was in a weakened state with all their men killed. Edom came and took away captive some of the people of Judah. Now, we had a civil war. You can apply what happened to the time back in ancient days to our time. A few years before the Assyrian captivity of 722, the Armenians recaptured Elath again from Judah after Azariah died. And I give the verse, 2 Kings 16:6. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. And the Armenians came to Elath and have lived there to this day. Next thing that happened, for about a century, Judah was unable to push forward again into Edom, which during this period, the Edomites worked the mines in the Wadi Arba. Edom, however, had not long to enjoy its independence. Amaziah of Judah waged successful war against it, capturing Selah, whose name he changed to Zachthel. Next thing, Mount Seir, representing the nation or race of Esau, Edom, has had a perpetual hatred for the children of Israel down through its history. Now, where's that come from? I'll show you. All throughout the Bible, the Edomites had shown their hatred and opposition to God's chosen people, Israel. This was a characteristic of these people that they still possess. I'm going to give you a verse, Ezekiel 35:5. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, and that time that their iniquity had an end. This hatred of Christians is taught by the ancient rabbis, has continued to succeeding generations, and it's prevalent in the words and feelings of Jews to this day. It is indeed interesting that the same enduring hate Esau had for Jacob, the Jews have towards Christians. The Edomites joined King Nebuchadnezzar when he besieged Jerusalem. For their cruelty this time, they were fearfully denounced by the later prophets. Around 100 BC, the Jews were invited to coexist with Judah by their high priest. Either die or accept our ways. And the Edomites used Judah as their host nation. They soon were controlling it when Jesus was born. By 70 AD, they were murdered and scattered by the Romans. Thus they became the wandering Jews. They were known only as destroyers in ancient history, not creators. Through their parasitic habits, they have deteriorated or destroyed every nation in which they have existed in large numbers. They almost totally destroyed Judah and its Messiah, but they failed. Now let's advance about 1700 years and see where the Jew began in America. In early America, Jews could not vote, hold public office, be a witness in court, and were socially regarded as a subordinate class of persons. The Jews were in a subservient position at this time. Remember in England, I'll say this again, the Jews had been kicked out for 370 years. From 1290 to 1660. This had happened in almost every part of Europe during the Dark Ages. Well, that's something, isn't it? Does the scripture hold any warnings about Esau's descendants casting off the Jacob's yoke and taking dominion over the world? Does it say that they would go from being the tail to the head? Well, let's see. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. It's a red horse. The red horse signifies war and the ability to cause wars. Esau was to be warlike and live by the sword. Has he caused any wars that you know about? Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Wasn't a blue dragon. Wasn't a green dragon. It was a red dragon. Having seven heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his heads. The anti-Christian synodic system which ruled Rome was identified as a red dragon. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. Make sure you understand this. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. Revelation 17, verses 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, scarlet is a red color. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed by purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The great beast of mystery Babylon, which was to spread abominations and death to the whole earth, is scarlet or red in color. I say you should begin to recognize in the movies and in advertisements the person in the red dress. And the woman on the beast controlling it is dressed in scarlet. Jews are the major promoters of the Babylon religion called Judaism. The banking family of Rothschild. Rothschild is German. It just means in English, red shield. Has taken part of the red Babylonians' economic control over Christendom. What? That's an interesting sermon topic. The red flag symbolizes revolutionary socialism. I'll give you a quote from Joseph Jacobs' Jewish Contributions to Civilization. He says, the socialist movement, from its inception up to the present day, has been largely dominated by Jewish influence. Those who study and believe the Jewish Kabbalah, that's Madonna and who's the other gal, Britney Spears, all these people, they have a red bracelet on. That's symbolic of the bloodshed and justice for the Jew on their arm. The Jewish Khazars, who many of the modern-day Jews are derived from, were commonly known as the Red Jews. This happened in Cincinnati. We got the Cincinnati Reds. We were in the Cold War. There was a big argument called Cincinnati Reds, the Cincinnati Communists. We're fighting the Reds. And there was a big argument to change the name. They were originally the Red Stockings. They wanted to change the name from the Reds because the Reds also meant communism. The color of Jewish communism is red. The Russian Revolution was planned and financed by the, take a wild guess, Jews. And the revolutionary leaders all belong to the Jewish race. Karl Marx, one of the founders of communism, was a son of a rabbi. Red in the West has become a universal sign for a warning or danger. Red communism has proven to be a danger to the Christian West. And how did this danger to the West take place? What happened to have the Jews go from the tail to the head? Are the Jews the tail or the head now? They have changed their position. They used to be the tail, kicked out of every Christian country in Europe, a low standing in the United States. Well, here's a clue. Mayor Amsel Rothschild invited 12 influential friends to his Goldschmidt shop in Frankfurt, Germany. These men formed the inner core of a worldwide revolutionary movement and agreed to pool their wealth and resources. My question is, why is a Jew living in an Israelite nation of Germany? Germany's big mistake. Well, the Jew was in Judah. On May 1st, 1776, they hired Adam Weishaupt, codename Spartacus, to establish a secret society called the Order of the Illuminati. Is the Illuminati a secret society now? Well, it is, but everyone knows about it. Their objective? To get a world government ruled by men of superior intellect, who was, namely themselves and their bloodline. Now notice the year. In 1785, an Illuminati courier was struck and killed by lightning while traveling on horseback. They didn't have trains back then, 1785. Traveling from Frankfurt, Germany to Paris, France, carrying secret documents. The documents originated with the Zionist members of the Bavarian Illuminati in Germany and were addressed to the Grand Master of the Grand Orient Masons in Paris. Isn't that fancy titles? The United States Constitution wasn't ratified until 4 years later, 1789. The information found in these documents set the groundwork for the enemy of Christendom, that's Esau, to masquerade as being Jacob. The tables are turned after several thousands of years. You see, Jacob masqueraded as Esau to his own father. Now Esau is going to masquerade as Jacob. The documents fell into the hands of the local police, who turned them over to the Bavarian government. The authorities ordered a police raid on the Illuminati headquarters, where they found additional evidence of a world revolutionary movement. The Zionist conspirators went underground and took refuge someplace into the lodges of Freemasonry. Zionists and the ADL have conducted an ongoing smear campaign to discredit their protocols, which expose their New World Order agenda. Remember that the ADL began in protest over the slaying of Jewish sexual pervert Leo Frank, who was eventually hanged for his sex crimes and murder of Mary Fagan near Atlanta, Georgia. He's the only Jew ever hung in the United States. I gave a sermon on that. My mother had been given a little bit of a song about Mary Fagan. I'm saying, who is Mary Fagan? She didn't know the whole story. She knew that she died in a pencil factory. Sexually attacked in the pencil factory. She's a young girl, 14 years old. She didn't know the ADL was started in protest of that. She didn't know his own Jew ever hung. They took him out of jail. The people back then didn't stand for the junk going on today. When the governor pardoned him, they said, to heck with that. They took him out of jail and hung him right smack in front of her house where she used to live. The ADL said, buddy, this is never going to happen again. And it hasn't. Well, don't get me involved in that story. I investigated that story and came into all this information. When the American colonies were trying to figure out their new government and the Constitutional Convention of 1787, the protocols, the guy was killed by lightning, 1785, 2 years later. A famous prophecy was made by one of America's founding fathers. I'm not going to tell you who it was. Rand just said, who is that? Maybe I'll tell you afterwards. Maybe someone already knows. He called the Jews vampires. A vampire could not exist among themselves. They must subsist on Christians and other people not of their race. Now this founding father warned the convention, in less than 200 years, they will have, now I'm quoting him exactly what he said, they will have, quote, swarmed here in such great numbers that they will dominate and devour the land and change our form of government, for which we Americans have shed our blood, given our lives, our substance, and jeopardize our liberty. Unquote. That'd be late 1900s, wouldn't it? He later continued, quote, I warn you, gentlemen, If you do not exclude the Jews for all time, your children will curse you in your graves. Do we curse our fathers and grandfathers and great for letting them in? Jews, gentlemen, are Asiatics. Let them be born where they will, or how many generations they are away from Asia, they will never be otherwise. Their ideas do not conform to an American's, and will not even though they live among us 10 generations. A leopard cannot change its spots. That's a biblical text right there. Jews are Asiatics, are a menace to this country if permitted entrance, and should be excluded by the Constitutional Convention. Unquote. Pretty strong statement. I agree. Amen. My conclusion. When did Esau get his revenge on Jacob? The descendants of Esau say that it was when the United States Constitution was ratified. Why? I'll give you a quote. The adoption of the United States Constitution was one of the most important events in the entire history of dysphagia, Jewry. American Jewry was the modern world's first free Jewry. One can well understand why the Jews of Philadelphia joined so gladly in the federal parade of July 4, 1788. In this, the greatest spectacle that America had yet witnessed, the Christian clergy, that was the Roman Catholic clergy. He didn't say that, but that's who it was. The Roman Catholic clergy walked arm in arm with Rabbi Jacob R. Cohen. That's from Jacob R. Marcus, The Jew in the American Revolution, page 14. It was because the United States Constitution threw out the religious test that each state government had for their political officers to take in order to hold political office. Because of this test, the only state officers were Christian. But this was not the case in the federal government. There was not a religious test, so there was religious equality in the federal government. This turned the tables around. Esau is now acting like he is Jacob. He claims to be the chosen of God, and most of Jacob's seed believes him. They have even spun a Jewish fraudulent story to the world that matches Jacob's fraudulent story to Isaac. They say that Jesus was a Jew. Well, the pastor that was going to marry us said that. It's the book he gave me. Jesus was a Jew. It also said the disciples were Jews. It also said the early church was Jews. That's what I said. They were Jews. And that's when he said, I'm not going to marry you. When the United States Constitution was ratified, another revolution took place in Europe. The French Revolution. This was started by the Freemasons, led by the Jews. The guillotine was chopping heads off at an alarming rate. The Roman Catholic Church died. Its Pope was kidnapped and died in France. And the Vatican lost its power. The French king was killed, and a republic sprang up with Napoleon at the head. Our nation was just in existence. It was at this time in history where Esau got the dominion from Jacob. Esau is having the time of his life as they control the United States like a parasite controls a sheep. Esau wanted to kill his twin brother Jacob. What if he was successful? What would have happened? Esau wrongly felt that if Jacob was no longer alive, the birthright and blessing would have to revert back to the eldest son himself. The same is true today. The descendants of Esau believe that the only way for Esau to get his birthright and blessing back is to eliminate every Israelite in the world today. That was one reason that they plotted the murder of Jesus Christ. Remember that parable? Let's kill him and get the inheritance. If every Israelite was dead, they believed that the covenant birthright and blessing would have to return to their father Esau. That's their secret plan. Eliminate every Christian and rule the whole world with all the other races being their servants. As they say, here's another quote, "We are liberals, for our laymen and our rabbis preach the gospel of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. There is but one God and but one humanity," unquote. Jacob R. Marcus, the Jew in the American Bicentennial, pages 3 and 4. He was a teacher of the rabbis. Now we know where that doctrine comes from. Till next time, this is to be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.